I want to welcome those who are watching online and also during the course of the week on Channel 11 locally. You've joined us for our second of three worship services at Emmanueline. My name is Wade Burleson. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're delighted that you've come into the room with us. For those of you who are present in the room, thank you for coming. I want to make a couple of special recognitions. First of all, about every quarter, we have a group of fine men who come with Todd Adams, who is the director of Adult Teen Challenge in Northern Oklahoma. We've had a partnership with Todd in this ministry for several years now, and it's always a joy to welcome them at Emmanuel when they come. We feed them. They go to Tim Taylor's community group after this service and typically will stay, as they will today, for our third worship service. But men, if you're in the Adult Teen Challenge program and you've come over from Stillwater today with Todd and Angie Adams, a worker or in the program itself, a mentor, whoever you may be, would you stand? We want to greet you this morning. Let's welcome them to Emmanuel. Thank you, fellas. You can be seated. And, you know, the ministry is growing. I love the new chapel that you have built. And we are praying for you. We believe that the Lord has a future for each one of you. And I don't think you're here this morning by accident. I want to say also a greeting to our Department of Corrections, DOC, the men who come through that ministry that we have here. These guys warm my heart. And from Isaac Myers to Dennis Luckenbill to all of the people who work in that ministry, thank you for your service. And this week, Dennis and I had the chance to do an interview with the 48 Hours crew who is doing a one-hour television profile on a young man who gave his life to Christ while in prison and attending Emmanuel Enid. And I'm telling you, when it comes out, it'll probably be Christmas or New Year. It is amazing to see how the gospel is going to be shared through the life of a man that was murdered after he got out of our ministry here at Emmanuel. He was murdered back in Tulsa, but we told him we would not do the show unless they allowed us to share about Christ and how our identity is in Him and not in anything we've done in our past or anything that the newspapers might say about us. And it was so moving when it was over. There were tears in the eyes of the producer, the filmmaker, the interviewer. So I'm looking forward to doing honor to the Kirkland family. I know Darius's mom and sister were the ones who said, you need to go talk to Emmanuel Enid, because that church changed Darius's life. So thank you guys for being here and for the ministry that we have with the DOC. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to John chapter 19. We're in a series of messages that we just began a couple of weeks ago on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. You may not realize that when Jesus was crucified for you 2,000 years ago, when he died in your place, bearing your sins and the punishment due you for them, conquering sin and death in his resurrection 3 days later, as he was crucified on the cross, he spoke seven times. And this morning, we come to the third saying. It's a word of affection recorded for us in John chapter 19, verses that we'll read in just a moment. The first Sunday of this series, we looked at Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. And I tried to show you that the mark of genuine Christianity is the ability to forgive those who hurt you In the same manner, Jesus forgives those of us who hurt him. He was on the cross because of us, but he says, Father, forgive them. And so as you walk with Christ, as you place your trust and faith in him, as you read the scriptures and listen to him, as he gives direction to your life, just remember, you can't hold on to a grudge. There is no excuse for a root of bitterness. You've got to lay down that grudge. You've got to forgive, because that's the essence of Christianity. Last week, I showed you the second saying, where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, Verily I say to you today, or truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. And I showed you the significance of that statement. Now, in some of the services, I may not have been as clear on the point of punctuation in that verse. Remember, I said this. Translators of what Jesus said, because he spoke in Aramaic and Greek, a different language than English. Translators, as they put it into English, will put a comma in that verse in different places. For example, most of your English translations will say, Verily I say to you, comma, today you will be with me in paradise. And I tried to show you that what Jesus might have actually said was, Truly I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. You say, Pastor, what difference does it make? Well, probably not much from the perspective of the one who dies. But here's the deal. Most Christians think that a human being is like those candles you get on a birthday, on your cake, and you can't blow them out. And they're just there. You can't. And so here's the thing. They've lost sight of the fact that the only one who is naturally immortal is God. God alone has immortality, the Bible says. We human beings die. The resurrection conquers death, and every single human being one day will be resurrected from the grave when Christ calls every human being's name. The God who put our DNA together will put it back together in the resurrection. But here's the thing. One thief who mocked Christ and died mocking Christ will stand on that day of resurrection at the judgment and give an account for every one of his sins, and he will die again. But the other thief, who began mocking Jesus the first 3 hours, but halfway through his own crucifixion, he had a change of heart, and he cried out to the Messiah, Remember me, remember me. And Jesus turned to him and him only and said, Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. You see, the only people who receive the gift of life eternal are those who come to faith in Christ. The wicked are destroyed. The Bible says, fear him who can destroy both your body and soul in hell or in judgment. But if you are in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. You stand before him on judgment day, beside him as a co-heir, and he gives you the gift of eternal life. And, you know, here's the deal. A lot of atheists think they hate God because they think that the God of Christians is a set of masochists who enjoys tormenting people. No. Sinners get what they deserve. The wages of sin is death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Most of the reasons people don't want to live forever is because their life is not very enjoyable now. And they think, if I've got to continue like this, I don't want to live like that. Other people who reject Christ say, you know what, hell's going to be a big party for me. I don't like Jesus, and I frankly enjoy the way I live, and I'm going to enjoy hell with all my buddies. No. No, you're mistaken. You will stand before your Creator, you'll give an account for your sins, and in sadness, he will destroy you. But for those who have come to faith in Christ, he will give you the gift of eternal life. That's the gospel, the good news. Now, could I be wrong in what I see the scripture to teach? Could I be wrong in that people, like a 10-year-old boy who dies without Christ, is tormented for millions, billions, quadrillions of years by God for his sins? Does the Bible teach that? Well, if you say it does, okay, fine. I could be wrong in what I'm saying, that the wages of sin is death, but the fact of the matter is, if you really want to know what good news is, be like the thief on the cross and turn to Jesus Christ and trust him, and you will find out he'll change your life right now, and he will make your life worth living forever. Amen? That's what the gospel is. Now, the third saying. Let's read it together. And I would have to say, as we read it, of all the sayings on the cross, this might be the one you'll look at initially and say, how are you going to get anything from that? In fact, if you were going to teach Sunday school on this third saying, you might be hard-pressed to come up with enough to say to fill 20 minutes. Well, I hope to change your mind. This is a very powerful saying. It's a word of affection. Let's begin reading. And in honor of the Word of God, let's stand together as we read the Scriptures. I'll be reading from the New American Standard, and you can follow along in your own translation as I read. Now standing beside the cross was Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas or Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, in a moment, I want to point out to you, you may not have ever seen this before, there were three women who loved Jesus at the foot of the cross. Now, there's a big crowd of folks who wanted him crucified, but three people who loved him. And ladies, every one of them is named Mary. And I'll show you that in a moment. And then there's one man who loved him. His name is John. We read about him in the next verse. When Jesus saw that his mother, Mary, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now, let me say just a word about that last sentence there. This is the first part of the third saying of Jesus on the cross. Woman, behold your son. Now, in English, the word woman sounds very, very harsh, rude, disrespectful. But you've got to understand, Jesus is speaking in his native tongue of Aramaic. And in his native tongue, this is the word for dear one. Or loved one. In English, the translators put woman there, and it sounds harsh, but it's very affectionate. And then he points his mother to John, the disciple whom he loved. By the way, this is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, the book we're reading. Now the next and final verse. Then Jesus said to the disciple, that is John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, from this third saying of Jesus on the cross, I see some incredible encouragement to everyone in this room and to everyone watching on television or listening live. First, there's encouragement to our church, meaning Emmanuelian, and to whatever church you belong to. I want to show you what that encouragement is. I notice, I see when I read this text, women are caring for Christ at the cross. Very special women are present there at the foot of the cross. Now, guys, let me remind you of something. Most of the disciples had fled. Remember, just hours earlier, all the crowd had shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." They had forced Jesus to carry his own cross. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, had beaten and bruised him, spit on him, played a gambling game to take his clothes, put a crown of thorns on his head. They were mocking him. This man is king of the Jews. Yeah, look at him now, naked, bloody, beaten, and bruised. This is your king. Yeah, right. Everybody's running, but three women. There is one man, John, one disciple, who has enough courage to stay at the foot of the cross. But if you count up the people who love Jesus when he's being crucified, 75% of them are women. Listen, we're living in a day when some people make fun of churches with women in leadership. Let's not be those kinds of people, because any strong church is going to be composed of women who lead. Let me show you these women at the foot of the cross. As I said, there were three Marys. First, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. She represents every person, both moms and dads, who are known for their parentage. What I mean by that is they're known because of their kids. I think of Ann Price in our church. I love Ann. Had a great talk with Ann this week. Ann's boys, professional basketball players. Mark Price, NBA All-Star, should have been on the Olympic team. Brent Price, Houston Rockets, played with Charles Barkley and Hakeem Olajuwon. I'll never forget when Brent was hurt, I was watching the game with Ann and with Denny before he passed away. And Charles Barkley was on his knees crying beside Brent. He knew the loss that was to the Rockets. And probably the best basketball player of all three is Matt, who's, I believe, here this morning. I had lunch with Matt this week. Those three Price boys are known in basketball circles around the world. Very few people know Ann. Just like people knew of Jesus, but they didn't know Mary at the time. Some of you are here this morning and you've raised your kids, and all you've done is you've been a faithful, dedicated mom. You've done everything you can for your kids. Listen, that's the highest and greatest honor and the best calling you could ever have in the kingdom of God, to care for those kids. You say, oh yeah, Pastor Wade, but I've messed up. I'm not like Mary, and my kids sure haven't turned out like Jesus. Let me remind you of something, moms. You're not held accountable for how your kids turn out. All the Lord desires is your fidelity to him. And I remind you that Mary made mistakes. She lost Jesus when he was 12 for 48 hours, didn't even know where he was. All of her life, she was in poverty. She didn't have a lot to offer her son. By the way, you might ask yourself this question, where was Joseph? Where was Joseph? Most scholars believe by this time, Jesus is 33 and he's dying on the cross for us. Joseph has died. Now, Mary's a widow. My point to you moms this morning, whether you're a widow now and your kids are out of the home, I thank God for you. And in the kingdom, you have a very special place. Your leadership is essential in this church. Second, there's Mary, the wife of Clopas. That's a shortened name for Cleophas in some translations. She represents every person in this room or watching online who's known for their partner. The only time Mary is mentioned in the Bible, this Mary, wife of Clopas, is right here. No other place. And the only thing said of this Mary is that she is the wife of Clopas. But yet she's at the foot of the cross. Let me tell you something. I get worn out by wives who say to me, Pastor, My husband, man, he needs to be the spiritual leader in our home. He needs accountability to grow. He needs men to come around him so he can be a better man in the kingdom. I mean, I'm more spiritually minded than he is. And they're like, Pastor, I want you to fix him. You know what I say? I have no desire to fix him. God will fix him when that time comes. But let me just say a word about you. I thank God that you are leading your family spiritually. I want to ask you a question. Where was Clopas? Clopas wasn't at the foot of the cross, but his wife was. Oh, my word, ladies, listen to me. There's no need to be ashamed, no need to make excuses. If your husband is not committed to the Lord, no, you just get up and you do what God has called you to do. You pray for your husband and you don't cover for him or enable him. You just love him where he is and you tell people his heart is not dedicated to Christ right now. But that's okay because I love him where he is. And then you lead. And I'm telling you, you'll be doing exactly what the women at the foot of the cross were doing. The third Mary is Mary of Magdala. She represents every single person who has a past. Now, let me explain to you who Mary of Magdala was. Back in the days of Jesus, you didn't have last names. You didn't have what we call surnames. For example, Jesus was known as the Anointed One. In English, the Anointed One is the word Christ or Messiah. So Christ is not his last name, it's his title. His only name is Yeshua or Jesus. If I'd have been living back then, I'd have been known as Wade. Now, Wade would probably not have been a very popular name back in the days of Jesus, but Mary was. So how do you distinguish between the three Marys? Well, you have to say Mary, mother of Jesus, Mary, wife of Clopas, Mary of Magdala. And by the way, that's the way surnames came into being. Your surname comes into being either because of an occupation, Smith, Brown, a tanner, a location, hill, lake, mountain, stream, or a connection you have with another person, son of, like my name, Burla's son. You know what that means? Way back, generations ago, 32 great-grandfathers in the Middle Ages, 1300s, my ancestor was a burlap man. You know what a burlap man was? He was a man that made burlap bags, and he spent his time pulling burlap knots out of those bags to make smooth bags for people to carry possessions in. Burla's son comes from the son of the burlap man. I'm living up to my name. I'm still pulling knots out of people all the time. But here's my point. Why was she known as Mary of Magdala? Because anybody in Magdala knew who Mary was. She was a streetwalker. She was a prostitute. She's the one everybody was talking about. Psst, 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 psst. Hey, did you hear who Mary was with? Hey, look, there's that prostitute. She met Jesus. He cast 7 demons out of her. And she became a follower of Jesus Christ, and she left her past behind. You remember Jennifer Wheeler spoke a couple of weeks ago? Oh, my goodness. We put it up on the internet. She drank vodka, an entire bottle of vodka almost a day, was addicted, liver failure. Then she had cancer. She was dying. She was destroying her body, lost her kids because of her addiction, lost them to death when they were born. And then she met Jesus. Then Jennifer stands up here and talks about how Jesus has changed her life. I can just see Mary Magdalene. All the disciples have fled, and this prostitute who met Jesus is standing at the foot of the cross. I don't care who you are, where you've come from. You may never be a Dr. Rochelle Burleson. You may never be a Carol Williams. You may never have a reputation based upon your work or your career or your home or who you're related to. You may be Mary of Magdala, but she was at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, and she was important to the kingdom of God. Don't you ever let anybody identify you because of your past. You come to Jesus and stand strong because of him. Then I see some encouragement for our homes in this saying of Jesus. And we get right to what Jesus says. He's addressing, there's only four people who love him at the foot of the cross. Everybody else is wanting him crucified. Now, in the course of his crucifixion, two more come to faith in him. The thief on one side of him, and then the centurion, as we'll see later on, who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. But in the beginning, in this third saying, there's only four who love him. And we see in this saying, Christ caring for his mother until the very end. This is so cool. Our family of blood, is of supreme importance. And we see this modeled in the life of Jesus. He's telling us this. The Puritan William Gurnall once said, can he be a good Christian that spends all his religion abroad and leaves none for his nearest relations at home? And the answer is no. You cannot be a good Christian, a good follower of Jesus Christ, imitating him, without caring for your immediate relations. You're never too old to honor your father and your mother. Now, my mom and dad may be watching this service. Sometimes they watch this one or the next one, depending upon when they get back. They're still active. They're getting up in years, but they're a lot of fun. But I can't speak from experience yet, but I see Jesus, and I look around in this room, and I see many of you, and you've modeled this for me. Here's the thing. When Jesus was coming to the end of his life, his mother was on his mind. And what he says is, dear one, loved one, in English, woman, behold your son. Now, he was not talking about himself. He wasn't saying, look to me. Although we know Mary had to come to faith in Christ herself. But what he was doing was pointing his mom to John. Because then he turns to John and he says, John, behold your mother. Now you may be asking yourself this question, was John Mary's son? No, not at all. John was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wrote the Gospel of John. You may not know that after Jesus was born of a virgin, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And she became pregnant without having any relations with a man. And the angel said to both Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, you shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people. For he who is born of you is the Son of God. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had other sons, half-brothers to Jesus. They had James, and they had Jude. Now, where are James and Jude? They're not at the foot of the cross, no. You may not realize this, but it was only after the resurrection of Christ that the half-brothers of Jesus Christ came to believe that he was the Messiah and became disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm anticipating talking about Jude this fall as we look at a great letter he wrote on Wednesday nights. But I'm explaining to you why Jesus said to John, John, your mother. And the reason was he wanted his mom cared for by John. And we close with some encouragement for our obedience to Christ by seeing how John responded to the command of Jesus. I want you to listen carefully, because this is where it hits home. John, take care of your mom. Mom, this is now your son. The Bible says, at that very hour, John took Mary as his mother. It was immediate. Notice, it was personal. John didn't holler out, "Hey, Matt, Jesus just asked me to take care of his mom. Hey, Matt, I know you got some tax business to take care of, but Matthew, can you just come and kind of bail me out? Help me out on this." No. From that very hour, John took Mary as his mother. Notice, the obedience to Christ is not only immediate and personal, it's sacrificial. He took Mary into his own home. Here we go. Here's my encouragement to you. We're living in a day when people want to be Christian, but really don't care about what Christ says. We're living in a day when evangelicalism is only concerned about how do I feel? What do I think? What do I want? We create churches with the best coffee in the community. We come in and people don't like the songs that are sung because of the beat or the words. It's not emotionally moving. We have people who say, "I want a church that affirms my lifestyle. I don't want anybody telling me how to live." And I'm sitting there saying, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You want to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you listen to him. And it doesn't make any difference how much it costs you. It doesn't make any difference what other people are doing. You and I, who love Christ, will hear him and immediately, personally, and sacrificially obey." That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And our country needs more Christians who, if God says, "Get up off your chair and go run for city council. Get up and put your name out there on the city library board. Get up. Get up and build the kingdom. Stand for truth. Stand for me." We say, "Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. I will do it. I'll do it now. I'll do it myself, and I'll do it no matter the cost." Is that your kind of Christianity? Are you ready for this? Some days I don't feel like that. Some days you don't feel like that. But if you ever want your life to make a difference, be John. Hear him. Obey and watch what God does. The Gospel of John was written by John years later, and I don't think the legacy of John would be discussed today if he had listened to Jesus and said, "Yeah, I don't think so. I'll do it my way." No, we do it his way. Dear one, behold your son. John, behold your mom. And from that hour, Mary lived in the home of John. Let's pray. Father, this morning, it could be that there is one here who has never come to faith in Jesus Christ, who has never surrendered his or her heart to the Lord. And Lord, now you're speaking. Come to me. By your Spirit, may that one come now. Come personally. Come boldly. No matter the cause, may he come. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to have a listening ear and to do what you've called us to do. For our world needs bold Christians who are more concerned with your kingdom than we are our comfort. And thank you that at the foot of the cross, John the Baptist gives us the example. And at the foot of the cross, these three Marys, your mom, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala, teach every woman in this room that your kingdom is the most important thing in our lives. We commit ourselves to you again, afresh and anew, in Jesus' name. Amen.